Well, good morning, beloved of the Lord. Indeed, it is good to be here. Quite a difference this Sunday from last Sunday, huh? Temperature-wise, location and all. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we spend these moments again in your precious and holy word, we just thank you for your Spirit, who is the one who can make these things clear to us, can teach us and encourage us to live by faith before you in this troubled world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Father's Day, and I don't know, you fathers, if when you had your first child born, very likely the doctor or nurse would come out, if you weren't there right there, and say, "You, congratulations, you're a proud father of a baby girl, baby boy." Proud father. And that's a good thing. That is really a good thing, to be proud and thankful at the same time. But unfortunately, pride and gratitude don't always go hand in hand. If you'll take your bulletin, we can say that Weston nailed it on his artwork here. We're going to be talking about these two beings. The problem is sometimes we think we're on the upper level and our God is on the lower level. We're going to be talking about these two beings in reference to Daniel chapter 4, because in Daniel chapter 4, God has to teach, he has to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson that he would never forget, that changed his life, totally changed his life. You know, pride is a very vicious thing, and it can be very, very hurtful. There's a story that goes that there was a minister, a boy, and a computer executive. They were passengers on a little private plane, one pilot. But the pilot radioed back that the plane was going down and that there were only three parachutes, four people. So the pilot said, "I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children." And he jumped. The computer executive said, "I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and they still need me." And out he went. Well, the minister turned to the Boy Scout with a sad smile and said, "You are young and I have lived a good life, so you take my parachute and I'll go down with the plane." To which the Boy Scout said, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped out of the plane." So pride can get you into some trouble, huh? In a publication called The Daily Walk, there's this saying, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And then C.S. Lewis, in commenting on pride, said this very insightful thing. He said, "Pride has 1,000 faces. It is a master of disguise. There is only one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine they are guilty of themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride, or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite it in Christian morals is called humility." Humility. I love the book of Daniel because it gives us these polar opposites. You look at Nebuchadnezzar and you see one type of person. You look at Daniel and they aren't even, how can you even compare the two? And yet the one had all the power and the other one only had whatever power that the Nebuchadnezzar allowed him to have. How did, just in a real briefly, getting back to how Daniel ended up in Babylon, remember that we studied Hezekiah in 2 Kings. And Hezekiah, 100 years before Daniel, had chosen when the king of Babylon at that time came and visited him after Hezekiah was sick and then recovered, and the king of Babylon favored Hezekiah. He basically just showered him with praises and everything. And what does Hezekiah do? He opens up the entire temple area to this reprobate and shows them all the things that the Lord had designed for the temple. And because of that, Isaiah told Hezekiah that you're going to have your own offspring and many nobles from this people are going to be taken away, including all the artifacts. They're going to be extracted from Jerusalem. And so 100 years later, as we found out, that's exactly what happened. God never, ever, ever, if you can remember one thing, never does God ever fail in his word. Everything he has ever said, if it's history now, it came true exactly. So if that's true, everything that he said is yet in the future, it's done. It's going to happen. And that's why Daniel could live by faith. Now, if you go to Daniel, just real quickly, Daniel chapter 1, we want to take a look at Daniel and his friends, and to see the exposure that Nebuchadnezzar had to God. God started revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar right away. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 19, we see this is once Nebuchadnezzar saw with the character of these young men. This is what he said. "And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." So right away, after the first 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, there's something special about these guys. Where are they from? How did they know these things? Well, God wasn't done with him. In the second chapter, remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the head of gold, the statue and all? And of course, who was called to interpret that? None of his magicians and conjurers and all these other guys who are false, had worshiping false gods. Finally, they get Daniel. Daniel comes in. He says, give me a couple days, and I'll come back to you, and I believe God will give me the interpretation of your dream. And so it was. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, how did that end up? After Daniel interpreted the dream, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. So right away, this was a very positive thing, because Nebuchadnezzar was being told, you know, we have this statue of four different elements, but you're the head of gold. And this is Daniel's God who told him these things. Did it humble him? Unfortunately not. But God's patient. He's patient. Now, this took place in the first, around 3 years into Daniel's life over there. But about over 20 years later is actually what occurs in chapter 3 with Daniel's friends. And you know about the story. Everyone, if you've gone to any kind of Sunday school for any length of time, you got to know about the fire furnace, the furnace. And that came as a result of Nebuchadnezzar building this obelisk and wanting everybody to worship it. But what do the friends of Daniel say? They say they will not worship this statue. And so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And what does Nebuchadnezzar see? He sees four beings in the furnace. The men come out. There's no smell on their clothes. There's nothing singed or anything. And how does Nebuchadnezzar respond? In verse 28 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, and this is, boy, this is Nebuchadnezzar's personality, and we're going to touch on that next week in chapter 5. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar learned that he was only placed there by God, that the supreme being of the universe is over all, as we sang those praise songs just a few minutes ago. God is over all. But you know what? In our hearts, sometimes we do rebel against that. Every one of us rebels against it. Have something negative happen to us, and what do? We immediately get upset, don't we? We don't see it as God's providence for us. Our initial reaction, very often, we get upset because we don't like our circumstances. How long will it take us to learn that everything that happens in our life is designed by God? He'll never allow anything to happen in our life that isn't intended to bring us closer and deeper with Him. With Him. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to learn that. And this is such an interesting chapter, because I don't know if you have read this recently, but there are three movements in this chapter. And you know what? It seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel work together on this chapter. Why do I say that? Because the first section is in the first person by Nebuchadnezzar. The second section is written, it's in the third person, written by Daniel, and then the final section is in the first person again, by Nebuchadnezzar. So it seems they were working together because Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. He finally got it. And guess what? Daniel was now, remember, Daniel went into service under Nebuchadnezzar when he was 15 or 16 years old. He is now between 47 and 50 years old. A lot of times we don't get that. We just think these things just happen one after another. No. He had decades where there was nothing recorded that Daniel was doing other than he was serving in high capacity under Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar thought so highly of him. But somehow Nebuchadnezzar, he's now going to learn a lesson that he would never forget until his last breath. Will he be in heaven? I don't know. But it sure seems that there was a huge change in this man. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live on the earth, may your peace abound. This starts out really positively, doesn't it? He's saying, may everyone be blessed. Now, Babylon basically controlled the world in the Middle East at that time. They had a large area that they controlled. And so everyone was subservient to the nation of Babylon. And who controlled Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. He had absolute authority. He was not a president. He was not a prime minister. He was king who, from a worldly standpoint, had every opportunity and authority to do whatever he decided. He answered to no one, no one at all, only to himself. And so he says, may everyone be blessed. And this is like peace and prosperity to all of you. And I find it interesting. In verse 2, he says, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders. We have that term today used, I think, sometimes maybe not in the actual correct way, but the signs and wonders that Nebuchadnezzar has seen in God. Well, what are the signs and wonders? Well, we'll get into that in just a few moments. But here it's so positive. It's so positive, but you know what? He had some real negative stuff happen to him allowed by God. And yet he sees this as positive now. He's talking, actually, this section occurs after the middle section of this story in chapter 4. He goes on to say, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So that is the beginning of the story. He refers in verse 2 to the Most High God. This Most High occurs six times in this chapter only. But I want you to understand, because we're talking about pride, I want us to remember just how devastatingly evil pride is. Because in Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm sure you are familiar with this passage, Isaiah is making a taunt against the nation, but he goes beyond the immediate nation. He says in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, now look at, we're talking about the Most High. Remember Derek had talked about Elyon, the Most High God? Well, this happens to be in the Aramaic. It's Eleh in the Aramaic, but they're synonyms. They're the same thing. This one is Elyon. The one in Daniel is Eleh. But it's the Most High, the Most High. So we make this connection. Who is this being that we're talking about here? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The Most High. Who is that? Satan. Lucifer. The prime sin that caused his judgment by the God of heaven. Pride is a terribly devastating thing. So now we go into Nebuchadnezzar's personal story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Don't we love it when everything is just going really well? And we just love it when everything's fine, we got all our plans, we're going to just do this and that, and there's no problems whatsoever. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Man, I can't believe I've done all this and everything's just working out so great for me. Me, 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 me. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I'm so happy. And so he was at ease, but look what happens. I saw a dream. Well, remember the last dream was a great dream, wasn't it? He was head of everything. He was the foremost. He was the chief. From his nation descended other nations, but his was the foremost and the top. This dream is going to be a little bit different. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, from flourishing to fearful. Look how quickly just one thing can change the whole countenance, the whole way we think. It is so true of us as well. We can think everything's going good, really well, and then all of a sudden, something happens in our life, and it just turns us on a dime, 180 degrees. And we go from flourishing to fearful. Why? Why do we do that? When we know the God of the universe, we know his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet it's so easy for us to be fearful. Did you know that fear is the number one cause of psychosomatic illnesses having to do with the body? You know, well, you've heard the term. I was so fearful, I was sick. I was sick, yeah. Because it actually literally can cause physical sickness if we live in fear all our lives. So he went and he said, these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders, and here's Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, Daniel, you've got the God who knows all these things, but what does he do? The first thing he goes to is his conjurers, his magicians, and the people. Now, maybe Daniel was out of the realm at the time, and maybe he thought, well, maybe I can just get this settled and they can tell me the interpretation of the dream and then we'll be done with it. So he called him in, and verse 7, the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, diviners came in. I related to them the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. As usual. So what does he do? Get Daniel in here right now. I need Daniel. Well, he doesn't need Daniel. He needs Daniel's God, is what he needs, just like all of us. We don't need a human. We need the Lord, the Lord. But God was using Daniel. Finally, Daniel came in before me, and look at this, whose name is Belteshazzar. Do you remember what Belteshazzar means? Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to belittle all the Jewish people that were going to be in his court. And by the way, just as an aside, you know that Daniel probably never was a father? Because in those days, anyone that served in the immediate part of the king's court was made a eunuch. because the king was so protective of his harem. Daniel may have faced, we don't know for sure, but we know for a fact that the one who dealt with those four men was a eunuch, because it's the term is used. And so just imagine if you're a young man and that happened to you. How would you feel about your God? God, you've abandoned me. You've taken away something that everyone is able to have children and all. But Daniel didn't do that, did he? He immediately chose to honor God rather than honor the king. But anyway, he calls in Daniel. And Belteshazzar means lady, serve the king. Belteshazzar means lady, serve the king. A man. To belittle him, to bring him down. Daniel's three friends, they had names that changed to belittle them as well. And the second thing in verse 8, notice it says, according to the name of my God, that's how Nebuchadnezzar chose that name, because that was in the beginning. And then it says, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Now, I kind of researched that, and I found that virtually every translation says this, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. But you know, there's one translation that I think is correct, because there's if you have a reference Bible, there may be a note in there saying that this can be translated, in whom there is the spirit of the holy God. Nebuchadnezzar's gods were not holy. They were never considered holy. The gods were gods of stone and wood and things made by human hands. Nebuchadnezzar by now could see that there was something totally different about Daniel and his friends. And the New King James Version translates it correctly, I believe, in whom there is the spirit of the holy God. Because Nebuchadnezzar understood that Daniel was not even in the same place at all that all his wise men were. So Belteshazzar, he asked, please, I know the spirit of the holy God is in you. And so he tells a story about a tree. And in verse 11, it says the tree became strong. Its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. What a wonderful story. You know, if it stopped right there, Nebuchadnezzar would have never been fearful. Man, that's neat. This huge tree, and it's abundant, it has fruit, and everything alive was able to feed off this tree. What a beautiful thing. But now, in verse 13, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Okay, now what's going to happen? He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass, and here's what changes on it. Now, okay, we're chopping down the tree. That's pretty bad. What does that mean? The tree and everything is scattered. But now look at the change in the direction on this story. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, Let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And here's the kicker. And bestows it on whom he wishes. And sets over it the highest of men, the smartest of men, the most intelligent of men, the most educated of men, the lowliest of men. You see, we look at people with these all these accomplishments and how they get in these positions, and we think, man, they must be really, really something. You know what? God doesn't look at it that way. He sets the lowliest of men very often to rule over parts of the world that he has created for his own purpose. It doesn't daunt him, doesn't hurt him, doesn't thwart his plans or purpose. But he does. And so that's the dream. And we're not going to repeat it because Daniel now, or Nebuchadnezzar asked in verse 18, please, inasmuch as none of the wise men, etc., can interpret it, but you are able. You are able. And now it switches to the second movement that Daniel is now writing. And what happens right away is Daniel is appalled. It says, Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. But Nebuchadnezzar assures him, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And so Daniel repeats the description of the dream and all, and tells Nebuchadnezzar, as I'm sure it was a very, very difficult time for him. He says in verse 24, and this is the interpretation, O king. This is the interpretation. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field. You should be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And Daniel tries to give Nebuchadnezzar, this is the last thing Daniel can do, the only thing he can do. In verse 27, it says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your impurities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Good advice by Daniel. But unfortunately, it's not going to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar. I always, when I read the New Testament especially, when we read doing good often, it kind of makes me chuckle because so often in our everyday conversation, we'll say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Well, in the Bible, doing good isn't a state of being. It's an action. Just like Daniel says here, change your ways, break away from your sin, do righteousness. Do righteousness. And you remember Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. With your God. He's told us. He's told us. So in verse 28, all this happened in Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great?" By the way, God gave him another year to change his ways. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us time to get things straight? He gives us, he never immediately zaps us. But you know what? Discipline, the discipline of the Lord is mercy. It is mercy. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, would not be shown discipline. He would be shown judgment, which we will look at next week. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. Everything is about me. That's what arrogance does. That's what pride does. It's always about us. It's always about us. My. Look at the way Daniel responds in every case. You never see my or me. It's always the Lord. Nothing in me. Andrew Murray once said, and I'll paraphrase, he says, humility is not looking at yourself in a humble way, but not looking at yourself at all. Just stop looking at yourself and look to God. If we stop being worried about how we look and how we act and start being more concerned about how God thinks we look and act and think and talk and how we spend our time and how we spend our resources, we won't be worried about dealing with pride because God will have already taken care of that. But of course, as you know the story, in verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." And we're not going to be able to read all the rest of that, but it happened. And it was for 7 years. 7 years, the highest ruler in the land now is as bad and lowly as a beast, running around with nails that were so long, and his hair probably grew down his back. For 7 years, he lived without reason. And you know what? We may not see that graphically in this day and age, but you know what? The person that denies God, they are no different. Seriously. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, not the wise man, not the one who has understanding, not the one who has wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why do we have the conditions that we have today? I mean, they're becoming, in some ways, like what has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. There's no rational, except there is rational understanding. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the pride of man has taken the day. But because of God's merciful discipline, in verse 34, it goes back to Nebuchadnezzar again. This is the third movement. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is what he says about the Most High. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Sometimes we forget that. We think right here and now is the only thing that's important. Guess what? God's been dealing with mankind for thousands of years, and we're just a little pipsqueak in the whole process of things. But let's be honorable pipsqueaks for his name's sake. And all the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So his will is over this entire earth, but it's also over the entire heaven. Satan can do nothing other than what God allows him to do. Nothing. Because God is God, and there is no one like him. No one can ward off his hand or say, "What hast thou done?" And you know what? We really have to be careful in our personal life not to ask that question when we're going through some serious difficulty. Do not accuse God of making a mistake. He makes zero mistakes. And he has never made a single mistake. Never ask him, "God, what are you doing?" I think it'd be better to ask him, "Lord, please show me. I'm weak. I'm failing. I have hurts and heartaches. And I don't understand." And you know what? I think God would say, "That's okay. You don't need to understand. You need to trust me. Trust me." And so the end of it is, in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Humble those who walk in pride. It says, "The branch that bears the most fruit is bent lowest to the ground." Lowest to the ground. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are really grateful for this lesson from your word. Thank you for showing us the devastation that pride can bring in a life. We ask, Lord, that if there is pride in our lives, if there's this arrogance that we have somehow have arrived at a certain level, that we have achieved more than so-and-so, take it out of us, Lord. Please take it out. Humble us before you and give us a spirit of humility, which will bring on gratitude, because you are our great God. You are our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.